We are concluding our Eastertide sermon series on the post-resurrection narratives, the after Easter stories, with a famous one, Luke chapter 24, with your Bibles open, the Emmaus Road experience with Cleopas and his friend. Verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Is that as funny to you as it is to me? More on that in a second. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "Well, why, yes, Uncle Cleopas, I do, but I want to see what you know." "What things?" Jesus says. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." And Jesus said to them, "How foolish and dumb you are." That's the Greek. "How foolish and dumb you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things in order and then enter his glory? And from the beginning, from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had concerned about himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and then their eyes were open." And they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. Bye. And that's what's going on. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning from within us while he talked with us on the road, when he opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and said, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for a beautiful day and for the privilege we have of living in this beautiful place. We thank you for the beautiful truth of that you are alive and that we can know you personally. And so, Lord, as we look at this scripture passage today, we pray, as we always pray, that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that you would open up our spiritual hearing to understand what you're saying to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, Amen. So you'll remember during this sort of Eastertide season, we've talked about the vital importance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because without the resurrection, the Bible says, we're still lost in our sins and without hope. And this is why I find it rather strange and ironic that so many people today, including some Christians, seem to think the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is somehow a secondary issue, right? But if we're really honest, we're probably not that different from Jesus' hand-picked disciples, right? What does these stories say? They say they remembered his parables, they remembered his powerful miracles, but they failed to remember what the angels at the tomb told the women who later reminded Jesus' disciples earlier in Luke 24, and it was this: "The Son of Man, Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." In fact, the resurrection from the dead is so important that the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We talked about this on Easter Sunday. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." And so, not only on Easter Sunday, but every day of our lives, we can say this, right? Remember this? He is risen. He is risen. Risen indeed, right. I confess, though, I myself have not always lived my life in full knowledge of this, the remembrance of this truth, and I bet many of you are in the same boat as I have. You could say that as Christians, often we struggle with spiritual amnesia, you could say, while others may struggle with spiritual senility. Some of you know the serenity prayer they use in recovery groups and that kind of thing. It's a great prayer. You may be less familiar with the senility prayer, but you may like this one more. Lord, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Amen. Amen. You know, the thing is, though, we can't afford that in the spiritual life because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an absolute game changer for humanity. But do we remember and do we truly believe that? Or are we like the old man who told his doctor, some of you can identify with this, I'm getting there, I'm having a hard time dealing with my short-term memory loss. And on top of it, doc, I'm having to deal with short-term memory loss. What did I just say? Anyway, here's the point this morning. As we conclude these after Easter stories of in the Gospels, it's of vital importance, not only as Christians, that we remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We need to have spiritual perception. We need to see Jesus and his movements in our everyday lives. As we've said countless times here, Jesus must be our focus in life, first and foremost. And so this morning, I want to say a few words about what I call Cleopas and Company. This is the famous Emmaus Road post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, particularly in light of communion and potluck, because, you know, it's their eyes are open when Jesus breaks the bread, and that's the reason why we have communion. And actually, in the earliest church, communion was part of a full meal, and we thought that was a good idea, so we have the elements, and then we'll have a full meal, because we can, and it's awesome. But the idea that our eyes are open when we commune with Jesus, that's a big point in this passage this morning. So the Gospels are clear. Jesus appeared to his followers on multiple occasions after his resurrection from the dead. And in nearly every case, you'll notice his followers were dumbfounded and spiritually shocked at his appearance. But why are we so surprised as well when Jesus appears or seems to be working in our lives? You know, it should be the most natural thing for the followers of Jesus Christ to have this experience with the Lord. Why are we so shocked that Jesus is, first of all, actually alive and well? Why are we surprised when he comes into our lives and wants to spend time with us? Right? What a precious time of each day do you spend time specifically with the Lord. Why are we dumbfounded that Jesus can show up whenever and wherever he wants? We're all like surprised. Has God ever moved in your life? And like, oh, God's doing something there. We're always surprised rather than like, oh, it's you, Jesus, again. Oh, cool. I need that, right? We as Americans, we were talking about this in adult ed today, which is a hoot before church. You know, Americans, we are pragmatists. You know what pragmatist is? We all are it, whether we know the word or not. We like things as Americans to be practical, predictable, applicable, probably because so many of us come from the common folk of Europe. I mentioned this morning in adult ed. I once had a Dutch professor, and I was in his office one day many, many years ago, and I asked him this question. I said, Professor, what strikes you about Americans as a foreigner? And this was interesting. He looked at me and smiled and he said, you Americans are obsessed with how everything works. You got to know everything. You can never simply accept anything as is. And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much true. I want to know how things work. You probably do too. You know, we want to see and experience things for ourselves, right, as Americans. Not all peoples are like that, actually. Now, in and of itself, that can be a good thing, but here's the problem. What about those times when you and I may not see something or get something for ourselves? Does that mean that it's not so, right? Does that necessarily mean that it's not true? Or worse yet, if we have problems with both our eyesight and memory at the same time. Some of you know what that's like. Kind of like the time when a 75-year-old man came home in tears to his wife and said, "I'm giving up golf." Look at him, he's so sad. That when a man has to say, "I'm giving up golf. I can't see the ball anymore after I hit it." And his wife found a solution and said, "Look, take my brother with you golfing." "Your brother," he said, "he's 85 years old." "Yes, I know, but he has excellent eyesight still." So when he took his brother-in-law the next day to go golfing, after teeing up and hitting the ball into the fairway, he said to his brother-in-law, "Did you see where the ball went?" "Of course I did. Unlike you, I have excellent eyesight," he said. "Well, fine, wise guy, where did it go?" And to his great dismay, his brother-in-law replied, "I can't remember." Some of you are understanding this more and more. Think back on your own life. How many times someone wanted to show you something, but for the life of you, you couldn't see it or get it? Or more significantly, spiritually, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, before that time, did somebody talk to you about Jesus and you simply couldn't see it for the life of you or get it? Now, one thing that Christians find out soon is that many people whom we try and show or share Jesus with, they simply don't see him or get him. Don't be frustrated about that. That happens, right? Some people may say you're simply making up things. You and your Jesus. Well, what a bunch of Jesus freaks, you know? Just weird, weird stuff, right? So as we come to the passage this morning, Luke 24, two disillusioned followers of Jesus making their way to a small village called Emmaus, just 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's the first Easter Sunday. And have you ever thought that must have been a long, sad, and lonely walk for them, right? They had seen Jesus before. They thought they understood him, but how wrong they thought they were at that point, right? Most of that first Easter Sunday must have been an awful day for them. When we think of Easter, we're like, yay, you know. That most of the early disciples were like, boo, this sucks, right? Until Jesus showed up, right? But I think we miss that sometimes. So 7 miles is a pretty long walk. They had plenty of time to go over and over the events of the previous Holy Week with one another. They must have asked questions like this. Well, geez, what went wrong? Right? They had seen Jesus' miracles, they'd heard his powerful preaching and teaching, but he was crucified anyway. But here's the thing, I think this is worth thinking about. Isn't it funny that when we are at our lowest in life, that's often exactly when God moves in our life? When we're at bottom, God moves in, that's such a beautiful thing. The problem is, the strange thing is that sometimes we don't see it, perceive it, or recognize it. You know, have you ever watched somebody's life and they're just struggling, but you can see God working in their life, but they can't see it. It's such an encouragement to say, you know what, I see the Lord working in your life. I know this is really hard, but be encouraged. That's being a good fellow believer to someone in their lowest moments. Two downcast followers of Jesus, they're at their lowest, their most confused state. Verse 15 said, Jesus came up and walked alongside of them. For the life of me, I don't know why people don't see this as funny. This is hilarious, right? They didn't recognize him. You know, oftentimes when God shows up in our life, we don't perceive it because we weren't expecting it, right? It's the least thing we expected. And they probably had seen him die on the cross anyway, right? But seeing and perception is a funny business sometimes. Kind of like the time when a number of years ago, one of Deb's country cousins, they don't really look like the Dukes of Hazzard, but I just threw that in there because I could, and I used to watch it. Country cousins came to my in-laws for a visit, and this was hilarious. He started complaining about all those born-again Christians in his new wife's family, and he didn't know who or what I was, and I wasn't going to tell him, right? And didn't know I was a Christian, didn't know I was even worse, a pastor. And he went on and on. He was talking about how strange Christians were. And then he stopped. He said, well, you know what they're like. And I was like, I had a moment. And I decided to do a little Jesus move here. And I said, no, I don't. What do you mean? Here it comes round two. They continued on how Christians were always talking about Jesus and how they were completely out of their minds and out of touch with reality. And here's the thing. I'd never told them they were wrong. I didn't tell them that I was a Christian, and I certainly didn't tell them I'm the worst kind at that, an evangelical Christian pastor. I figured they would see the light someday. And I heard the, you know, once in a while, it's sort of this delicious schadenfreude. They did. I heard about this. And they were mortified to find out that I was a Christian and a pastor. And they went off about all those crazy Christians. I thought it was the funniest thing. You know, you should have fun with things. Jesus did. Why shouldn't you? Jesus was hilarious. He walks right alongside of these guys. They're talking. And, hey, what are you guys talking about? Well, where have you been? Well, you know, busy being crucified and buried and resurrecting from the dead, but he didn't say that to them. They're going to figure it out sooner or later. This is hilarious. Jesus has a great sense of humor. He gives them enough rope to hang themselves. That's what they used to say, right? Well, that's not nice. Well, that's the story, right? Jesus was never one to pass up an opportunity, a moment where he could share the good news, but notice he doesn't reveal himself right away. Just like many of his pronouncement stories, his parables in the Gospels, you know, Jesus saves that punchline for the very end. Kind of like the time when a snake went to an optometrist's office and cried, "Doc, you got to help me. I can't hunt anymore because I can't see." And the doc said, "Don't worry, we'll take care of this problem in a jiffy." And so the eye doctor fitted the snake with glasses, and the snake was elated. He could see again. But a week later, the optometrist thought he'd give the snake a call to see how his new glasses were working out. And the snake said this, "Doc, the glasses are working fine, but now I'm being treated for depression." "Well, good heavens," said the eye doctor, "why in the world are you being treated for depression?" To which the snake cried, "Because I just realized I've been dating a garden hose." I didn't know. I couldn't see. Right? Look at the men's testimony, verses 19 through 25. They call Jesus a prophet, powerful in his words and deed. They basically hoped he would save the nation from the Romans. They were bewildered by the women's report that he was alive. But here's the thing. They really had not seen the meaning of Jesus' life and divine mission. If you look at those verses, 25 through 27, we're not told which parts of the Old Testament the law or the prophets he exactly used to explain things. Notice he's teaching them with God's word, right? But even though they heard his words, they still could not see Jesus in their very midst. Notice that the turn starts happening when they offer hospitality. See, hospitality in the Middle East as well as now was incredibly important because there was no such thing as Motel 6 or you know, whatever, any of that kind of stuff. And you needed people to help you out and to help feed you when you're traveling. Jesus, come and have a meal with us. Sit down. We'll take care of the tab and all that. And what does Jesus do when he sits down? He calls them dumb, yeah, foolish, right? Aphron, slow of heart. Fools is actually in the Greek. It's like, you know, when people invite me to their house for a meal, I typically don't sit down and just say, "You know what, you're a fool. You're an idiot. You're so stupid. Great food, but you're dumb." You know, that's what's happening here. And they're taking it. They're listening to him. They're like, "Something's going on here. I don't know what's going on." Verses 30 through 32, it's only when they communed with Jesus that they saw and recognized Jesus for who and what he really was, the risen Lord. That's when they really saw with the eyes of their hearts, right? When they see with the eyes of their hearts, there's no longer need for Jesus to be physically with them. Remember that in John we talked about in past weeks? Doubting Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? "Unless I put my finger in the holes and hand in the side, I'm not going to believe you guys." And what does Jesus do the next week? He shows up. He said, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Here it is. You want to do it?" "Oh, my Lord, my God." Jesus not impressed. He said, "You believe because you physically see, but blessed are those who have not physically seen, but have spiritually seen and believe in me," right? All these things, all these stories kind of go together with different aspects, really. It's when they commune with Jesus, that's when they see him, right? Now, as you can probably tell, this passage really has to do with spiritual sight, right? Here's the deal. I hear Christians sometimes say, well, if I was there, there in Jesus' day and saw a miracle or something, I'd believe in Jesus. No, you probably wouldn't. You'd probably be like one of these dummies. Me too. I'm in this too. You can see physical miracles. You can see mighty deeds. You can hear words of truth and life. People could even have Jesus physically walk next to them. But unless they spiritually can perceive these things, unless they commune with the risen Jesus, they might as well be blind as bats. This happens to this day. So, in these days after Easter Sunday, are you and I foolish and slow to believe all the things that Jesus said and did? In the end, you and I are probably not so different than these two early disciples of Jesus. We just so often fail to see Jesus in our lives. We fail to hear his call in our lives sometimes. And for many of us, our spiritual senses may be weak and undeveloped. That's why I say this pretty much every Sunday. When Jesus, taught his parables and things, notice how often he said these words. Let those who have eyes see, let those who have ears hear. Not just the physical words, yes, but the spiritual truths behind those words. They say the distance between our head and our heart is about maybe 18 inches, 12 to 18 inches. But for some of us, some days and seasons of life, it might as well be to the moon and back. We're just not connecting. We're not firing on all cylinders. That's me too, right? We can know a lot of things about Jesus in the Bible, but unless that stuff moves from here to here, right, it's probably not going to do us that much good. The Pharisees were the Bible scholars of the day, and they didn't get it, right? It's the weak, the least of these, the vulnerable, the tax collectors, the prostitutes that understood Jesus. Oh, yeah, I've said this in previous churches, and I've gotten in trouble for it. Jesus said, I'm telling you, Pharisees, tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you, and they get mad. I mean, like, really mad. And I'm like, see, I told you so. But that's all of us too in some ways, right? Remember during the pandemic, how many of you got the coronavirus or what we thought it was or whatever? I did too. And did any of you lose one of your physical senses, taste or smell? A few of you? Did that ever come back, Wayne? Hasn't come back for you. How about you, Anne-Marie? Did it kind of come back? Not completely. Sarah, did that happen to you? Is it back? Yep. Now you can't smell the little Viking right now, can you? You'd have to turn around and, well, anyway. Anyway, some of you remember that. Some lost their physical, certain senses, right? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, in addition to the five senses that God has given you, have you ever thought that God gave you five spiritual senses? Right? How are your spiritual senses today? Right? Psalm 34:8 says this. I love this verse. And it's not just a physical, it's actually a spiritual thing. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know that to be true in your life? Right? Here's a question for you today. How can you improve your spiritual sight, your spiritual hearing, your spiritual memory? Right? I see seniors doing all kinds of things to improve their memories, right? My mom does the Sudoku. I mean, to me, that would probably send me into a crazy rage, but it works for her. Crossword puzzles, all these sort of mental things that kind of stimulate the memory. What are you doing spiritually to strengthen your spiritual senses? This is so important in all of our lives as followers of Jesus, right? Basic things. I mean, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? Is that a thing in your life? I hope it is. Do you pray every day, even if it's short amounts of time? St. Patrick said, I prayed 100 short prayers a day and almost that many at night, he says. And God used these little short prayers to increase his spiritual senses. We can do that too. It doesn't have to be this, you know, I'm praying for 4 hours straight through. It's like most people don't do that. A couple here and there, but not really. That's not most of us, right? Are we praying every day? How about coming to church? So glad to see you. Is church kind of an optional thing for you, or is it like I need to get my hiney down there, you know, and I need to sing and pray and talk with people, even the ones I don't like, because that's family. You're like, well, people say, well, you know, the churches are filled with hypocrites. Yeah, come on in, the water's fine, as if you weren't, right? It makes people mad. Is it honest? Let's keep it real, please. What can we be doing? Serving other people in need, being the hands and feet of Jesus. These are just some basic things that can really help your spiritual senses become more acute, right? Pray about these things post-Easter maybe, and others, right? These things will help you commune more deeply with the resurrected Jesus. And as we see in the story of the Emmaus Road, to commune with Jesus is to truly see Jesus. That's what it's saying today. Remember, it's not enough for our hearts to burn within us on the road, as happened to these two disciples. We must commune with Jesus if we ever hope to say from the bottom of our hearts what Cleopas and his friend said in verse 34. It's true. The Lord Jesus has risen. And so again, this is not just an Easter saying. It's an everyday saying for the followers of Jesus. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful today. What a privilege it is to be alive and to know you and to live in this gorgeous place. We see your creative hand all around us, especially on a beautiful day like today. We thank you that you speak to us through your creation as well as through your word, the Bible. And Lord, as we come this morning to the communion table, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you are speaking and saying to our hearts this morning as individuals and as a church family. And we give you thanks and praise for all of this. And Lord, we thank you for the food that we're going to soon enjoy. We ask your blessing upon it, and we ask your blessing on the hands that prepared it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.